We are excited to have Dr. Danny Akin with us this morning to bring the word. Southeastern is near and dear to the heart of our church. We've sent many students there, including myself. It is the greatest seminary in all the world. It is. Dr. Akin is married to Charlotte Akin. They've been married since May the 22nd, 1978. They have four sons who are all currently serving in the ministry, four daughter-in-laws, and 15 grandchildren. Dr. Akin, I don't think I said, is serving as the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and is a professor of preaching and theology. When I was there in the mid-90s, he was my systematic theology professor. And we all knew that God had big plans for Dr. Akin. I felt a little prophetic when I found out that you had finally become the president of Southeastern, but then I realized everybody knew that was going to happen. And I would just ask you, Jason and I and Gerald and I had thumb wars about who was going to get to introduce you today. I would just ask you, we appreciate the fact that you're going to allow Jason to teach at Southeastern. Just don't steal him, okay? You can use him. Just send him back, all right? The other claim to fame for the Akins is that they have been buddies with the Fulks for years. And we're thankful. Thankful you're our buddy, too. So come on and bring the word, brother.
Well, JT, thank you. I was telling Gerald the last time I was here with you all was at Jim Fulks' funeral. And so that brought back memories because he and Sarah, just as they are dear to almost all of you, have become very, very dear to us. And even yesterday, Charlotte was trying to twist her arm and put her in a headlock to convince her to be here today, but she's not doing well. She's had some illness, and so we understand why she's not here. But JT is right. I can't think of a church that we have a closer relationship with than Westwood. And we love this church, and we love your heart for the nations. And we're so grateful that you trust us in sending men and women to come and study there, and that we do not take that for granted. As I was trying to decide what to preach on this morning, the Lord led me to the last chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and join me there in chapter 4. It is my understanding that you have just finished 1 Timothy, that your elders are thinking about moving into 2 Timothy. Well, I'm going to save them some time by wiping out the last 18 verses of it that they won't have to deal with when they come to the end of the book. Now, you might think this is a rather odd text for me to preach from this morning, because Paul is giving us his farewell discourse, his last words, and he soon expects to be taken out and beheaded. Unless y'all have something planned that I don't know about, that will not be Gerald's experience today. But the fact of the matter is, this is a wonderful text for those of us in the ministry. It's a wonderful text for those of us that are transitioning into a new stage of life, a new chapter of life. And it's a good reminder for all of us about how crucial, how important, how challenging is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping to give some words of challenge and encouragement to Gerald and Susan, but also to your elders here, your staff, because there is something here for all of us as Paul talks about the subject, how to complete your ministry and leave this life with no regrets. How to complete your ministry and leave this life with no regrets. Now, I'm going to do something I normally don't do. What I'm going to do is kind of a running commentary through these verses. And then after I've done that, it will take about 10 minutes or so. I'll go back and make three observations to kind of give the challenge and charge to Gerald and also to Jason and JT. So we begin with chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 6. And again, remember,
Paul's in prison. He's in the Mamertine dungeon. This is not the same imprisonment as you read about at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, and also what we call the four prison letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. There he was under house arrest, and he was very hopeful that he was going to be released. Here he is in the horrible, horrible, wretched Mamertine dungeon. Many people died in those dungeons. Think of a concentration camp during World War II, and that's the same kind of experience that Paul was going through. And as you listen to these verses, as I read them and comment, it's very clear he doesn't expect to be released. Well, he does expect to be released. He's going to be released from this life into the next life and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does not think he is going to be set free to continue to minister in this life and in this world. And so he knows he's going to die. These are last words. And of all the things he could have written to his young son in the ministry, these are the words that he wrote. Verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul, in essence, saying, I already know that my life is coming to an end. In fact, some have even pointed out that a drink offering is where you take wine and you pour it out on the altar in preparation for a living sacrifice that will be sacrificed and poured out with blood. And Paul, in essence, says, I'm being already poured out. My life is already ebbing away as a drink offering. And the time for my exodus, my departure, has come. And then as he reflects back on his life and on his ministry, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That word fought, finished, kept are very strong words. The idea is there was a time in my life, I think he's looking back to his conversion on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. There was a time in my life when I began to fight the good fight. And there was a time in my life when I began a race, but now I'm at the point of finishing the race. And by God's grace, I can also say I have stayed true to the faith. In other words, Paul is concerned, and I'm more concerned about this with each passing day of my life. It's one thing to start well. It's another thing to run well for a season. But it's something altogether different to finish well. And even in the last few weeks, some very high-profile ministers of the gospel have stumbled. They've fallen. Unless something radically changes, they're not going to finish the way they thought they were. And yet Paul can say, in spite of my phobias and my frailties and my weaknesses and my failures, I have finished the race and I have been true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been true to the faith. Therefore, I can now not look back, but I look forward henceforth. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown that consists of righteousness, a crown which I will receive from Jesus himself, the one he describes as the righteous judge who will award me on that day. What day, Danny? Well, he tells you, not the day only to me, but the day where all who know him love his appearing. He's looking to the second coming of Christ. And he says, that's what I've been living for, longing for all of my life, all of my ministry. And on that day, when Jesus comes again, everything will be set right. Because he is the righteous judge. I've been reading this last week, a chapter that's going to be coming out in a book. It's actually the third edition of the Theology for the Church. Jeff Bingham, who teaches at Southwestern, wrote what I call a magisterial chapter on the providence of God. And he points out how often when we are looking at life from this perspective down here, things just don't seem right. Things just don't seem fair. God, what are you doing? I mean, are you asleep at the wheel? Are the deists right that you kind of took this world and you wound it up like a watch, a clock, and you've thrown it out there and now it's running down and you're not paying attention? It doesn't really help when I pray because you're not listening. Paul says, no, it's not like that at all. There are going to be times in life where we go through experiences that are hurtful and painful and that we do not understand. One of my heroes is a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. There are today more than a million Baptist believers in Myanmar. Then it was called Burma because of the ministry of Adoniram Judson and his three wives. By the way, he was not a polygamist. His first wife died. His second wife died. His third wife only outlasted him by a couple of years. And when he lost his first wife and also his baby girl, he went into a state of manic depression. In fact, he left the village where he was living. He went out into the jungle and dug a pit, a grave. And he stood over that grave for many months. In fact, most of the villagers had thought that he had probably been eaten by a Burmese tiger, but he eventually came back. But for months and months, he stood over that empty grave and he said this to God, "I know you are there, but I cannot find you." And folks, haven't you been there? I'm sure, Gerald, there have been times I have been there where, "Lord, I know you're there. Gosh, I can't find you. I just wish you would say something. I just wish you would do something." And if the curtains could be pulled back and we could see things from his perspective, we would know, oh, he's at work. He is there. He's got a good, glorious end, because God only gives good gifts to his children. And sometimes those gifts come with a little pain and a little sorrow, but the outcome is glorious and good. And Paul believes that, and he is hoping for that and trusting in that when Jesus indeed comes again. So then he turns to get very personal. And he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." Why? Because I'm not going to be around much longer. And then verse 10, I think, is one of the most painful verses in all of the Bible. "Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Now, if you go back and read some of Paul's letters like Colossians, you discover at one time Demas was a faithful brother. He was involved in missionary work. He was true to the gospel. And then one day Satan got a hold of his heart. And he leaves Paul and walks away, perhaps, we don't know the rest of the story, never to come back. And then Paul begins to talk about those that have been true to him and faithful to him, but he's moving to a point that he wants to make. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Now let me go on. So please get Mark. That's John Mark that Paul kicked to the curb after the first missionary journey. Remember, he kind of bailed, wimped out, wasn't ready yet. Afterwards, they're going to go on a second missionary journey. And Barnabas has said, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, says, "Look, John Mark deserves a second chance." And Paul says, "Not in this lifetime. I'm sorry, but I can't trust someone like that to go." And so they divide. Now, God was in it. Because out of the one missionary team of Paul and Barnabas, there come two missionary terms. Barnabas goes and gets John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. And now God works in the midst of some strife among the brothers. And there are two missionary teams. But the long story of this is, Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. John Mark did deserve a second chance. And now, at the end of his life, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments." You say, why did he ask him to bring the cloak? Well, he only had one. Not like us today with so many clothes crammed into our closet, we can't find what we really want to find. We can't find what we're looking for. He didn't have that problem. He had one coat. And it was about wintertime. So yeah, bring the books, bring the scrolls, but please bring my coat, because I'm going to be cold. And then he tells us about a scallywag. That's the nicest word I could use. I've got some others, but this is not the appropriate place. "But Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will take care of him. He will repay according to his deeds. You beware of him yourself too, because he strongly opposed our message." By the way, there are going to be people in life that oppose our message. There are going to be people that think you and I are bigots. In fact, I'm not whining here. I wrote a letter just recently to the commissioners of the council in Wake Forest, because in October we will be having a gay pride march. And I was in Indianapolis for the SBC just a few weeks ago. Happened to be there on the weekend that they had their annual gay pride march. And I've seen a lot of things in life. I haven't always walked closely with the Lord, but I saw some things in public that I'd never seen before. People wearing clothes that were pure mesh, so you could see everything underneath. And I just thought, you know, this is not really what I want to see in our town. I'm not a bigot. I love homosexuals. I love lesbians. I love the bisexual. I love the transgender. I want them to come to Christ and find the same deliverance and forgiveness that I have. I'm not angry with them. I'm not mad at them. But I do believe there is a certain kind of decorum, certain kind of standard we ought to have in public, especially when it comes to our children. Well, I did get one nice letter from a lady, but I got a not so nice letter from a gentleman. And he indeed accused me of being a bigot, of being narrow, of being hateful, of being ugly, not having an open mind like him. Those are going to come when you stand for the truth. And that didn't really cost me anything, but it will cost some of you. You may lose employment. You may lose contracts. You may lose friends. You may lose family. The truth has a way of dividing, doesn't it? It's not that we're looking for a fight, but we can't run from a fight that's righteous and true to the gospel. And so there are going to be people like Alexander the Coppersmith who is going to oppose us. And then I think probably the saddest words for me concerning the biography of Paul, verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. All deserted me. Now think about that for a moment. You and I are here this morning because of a man named Paul. All of us, if we had the ability, could trace back our conversion to the Apostle Paul. Imagine he's at the end of his life. If I were in charge of things, which I'm not, but if I were, I'd have a celebration service for Paul like we're having today for Gerald and Susan. I mean, my goodness, he's the greatest Christian who ever lived. So we ought to have a party, a banquet, or at least give him a watch or a clock to take home and put on his mantle. I think it's some of the stupidest gifts we can give anybody, but that, and if y'all give him one, just forgive me. My wife tells me you ought to just think before you speak. Well, I didn't there. So if you give him a clock, I'll celebrate it too. But this is the ultimate hero of the faith. He's at the end of his life. He's in a dungeon. At his trial, nobody was there. In fact, his friends evidently forsook him. And he was there alone. But keep reading, Danny. He says, may it not be charged against them. By the way, that's the same prayer that Jesus prayed for his enemies on the cross. That's the same prayer Stephen prayed for those who stoned him in Acts chapter 7. Lord, don't count it against them. Don't count it against them. And then he says, but you know what? I really wasn't completely alone, was I? The Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles, all the nations, all these flags around this room being represented might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I was at the point of death, but God was not through with me yet. And so God spared my life, and as a result of that, I got to once more proclaim the gospel, not only to the Jews, but to the nations as well. And then he says in verse 18, but I am being poured out. It is the time for my departure. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul said, I'm going to be rescued, but my rescue on this occasion will be by death, but it will end in life. And to him be the glory forever and ever. And then he ends up with some final words to a number of friends. And so three quick observations for all of us to take home today, but especially for you, Gerald, and you, Susan, and for the elders and the staff that will pick up the mantle now and carry it on, the good work that you've done here for 34 years. Number one, remember there is a life worth living and a death worth having. There is a life worth living and a death worth having. Paul has lived a life that was worth living. And Paul is now ready for a death that is worth having. He could say like Jim Borden, the missionary to the Middle East who died in his early 30s, no regrets. No regrets. No regrets. I have been faithful to my Savior to the end. I have been faithful to the gospel to the end. I have walked with my Lord to the end. I have lived a life worth living, and now I am ready for a death worth having. John Piper wrote that book with a striking title, speaking in terms of a life that has no regrets. Don't live what? A wasted life. And what will it be like for you and for me, Gerald and Susan, when we get to the end? And will we be able to, with a heart full of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done in us and through us for His glory, will we be able to say, Lord, I made many mistakes and I committed a lot of sins, but Lord, I did not live a wasted life. And there is a life worth living and a death worth having. Secondly, remember it is important to always keep things in proper perspective. It is important to always keep things in proper perspective. As we walk through these verses, you should have seen at least three different types of people that came across Paul's path. Number one, there were people that blessed Paul. Paul talks about Luke, and he talks about John Mark, and he mentioned all these names at the end. Prisca, Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. And there were all sorts of people that God used to encourage Paul, and I know in this church to encourage Gerald and Susan, because God brings people into our lives who will bless us. But some people in life will disappoint us. I don't think we can put into words the heartbreak Paul felt about Demas, a young, perhaps, son in the ministry, a fellow missionary. Just this week, with our kids, all of our kids came in last week to spend a week with us. It was wonderful, bedlam, pandemonium with 15 grandkids and their parents not being very good parents. No, they were fine. they were great. They kept them in line, and we did what grandparents do, nothing but spoil them with no regrets, no guilty conscience. Again, my boys over and over said, Dad, why in the world do you let them do things you would give us a spanking for? And I said, it's an easy answer. They're my grandchildren. And grandchildren get passes, don't they, right, grandparents? And we don't feel guilty spoiling them, not at all. But they brought to our attention a young couple that was deployed from Southeastern Seminary at the same time they were. They were with us in Nairobi, Kenya during one of our modular classes. Today, they are full blown into the LGBTQ plus community. One of their children is a drag queen. And they post these pictures all over Facebook being proud of that, which they should be ashamed of. And when I read that, I didn't get angry. I just got sad. What happened? What happened to a couple and a family that was willing to sacrifice greatly to go to the nations to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and now basically have walked away completely from the faith? I've said it this way many times in life. If you take this home with you, I'll be happy. A real friend, a real brother or sister in Christ, is someone who will guard your back in the foxhole, and you don't worry about getting shot either by the enemy or by them. Now you say, whoa, 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 you need to run that back. You said they're friends. I did. You're telling me sometimes a friend will shoot you in the back of the head in a foxhole? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You see, I am 67 now, been in the ministry now for more than 45 years, and I've come to understand with great pain the number of people you can trust in the foxhole is a lot smaller than you think. Now, I'm not trying to end on a downer, and I'm not going to end on a downer. I'm just being realistic with you. There are people that you thought you could trust that later you find out you can't. And there are going to be people who will disappoint you in life. And then there are going to be people who will oppose you, like an Alexander the coppersmith. But don't let that get in the way of that large crowd. And it's a much larger crowd in this text. That larger crowd that you know loves you. You know they pray for you. You know they would not only take a bullet for you, they'd fire a bullet for you. And even though God is moving you guys into a new chapter of life, you still have an army of brothers and sisters here who'll take one for you. And that is a precious gift that helps us stay to the end. But then finally, remember, if everyone else forsakes you, the Lord won't. If everyone else forsakes you, the Lord won't. He says there in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and the Lord strengthened me. And because of that, I was able to proclaim the gospel again to all the Gentiles, all the nations that they might hear. And brothers and sisters, of all the promises in the Bible, one is especially precious to me because it's precious to my wife, who unfortunately by God's providence grew up in a children's home with divorced parents. But she came to Christ at the age of 10. And I love to hear her share her testimony, because when people ask her, well, Charlotte, when you got saved, what was the most wonderful thing about it? Was it knowing that all your sins are forgiven? And she says, oh, it's wonderful to know that, but it wasn't the most wonderful for me. But then you might think, well, I know what it is. It's knowing that when you die, you go to heaven. And again, she would say, that's wonderful, but it wasn't the most wonderful for me. So you might say, okay, well then, Miss Aiken, Charlotte, what was the most wonderful thing about getting saved? And with a big old smile, because I've seen her do it so many times, she would say, well, when I got saved, I got a new daddy. And my new daddy made a promise to me that he has kept all of my life. You find it in Hebrews chapter 13, where our Lord says to his children, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Gerald and Susan, wherever you go with that promise. He's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. And guys, those of you that remain here at this church, that same promise is yours. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. So why not live a life worth living? And why not look forward to a death worth dying? Because you go with the eternal presence of your Savior, who will be with you not only to the end, he will be with you for all of eternity. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these final words from Paul's final letter. They are words that are very tender. You can almost feel his heart leap with joy when he says certain things. And then I have to believe that his heart was broken and tears came down his face when he wrote others. And yet through all of it, he was confident. My God is in this. My God is with me. And he will get me to the end. Lord, my prayer for me, for Gerald and Susan, for JT and Jason, for their elders, for their deacons, for this entire church body, Lord, please, by your grace and for your glory, help us to run the race well, the race that we got in when you saved us from our sins, when we repented and put our faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, help us to stay in the race. And Lord, please, 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 help us to finish the race well, because you're worthy and you deserve it. And we ask and we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.